Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians 5. And let's take a moment to, invite the Lord to be at work in our midst through His Word. Gracious Father, we humbly come before Your presence in the mighty, powerful, gracious, merciful, awesome name of Jesus. And we ask that today You would speak to us through this, Your holy word, by the agency of Your Holy Spirit. Take the message You have for each one of us, Father, and drill it home. Cause it to be implanted into our hearts. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be good soil and that that seed of the truth will bring forth fruit in our lives. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. And so we commit to You the time we have here in Your Word. Be glorified in what You do with it. But we ask it once again in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. The reason for that is because imitation reveals the reality of our impact or influence in someone else's life. Because people don't imitate or follow the example of someone they don't look up to or they don't respect. And so when somebody imitates us or follows our example, it is in a sense a show of respect, or it is definitely a sincere form of flattery. The Apostle Paul would say that the imitation of God is the sincerest form of love and devotion that we can have toward Him. You see, our God, that is the God of the Scriptures, doesn't just tell us how to live our lives. He shows us. And He does so most clearly through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul here in our text in Ephesians 5 uses Jesus in His love and demonstration of love as an example to us. As we've been looking here at the book of Ephesians, the last couple weeks we've been talking from Ephesians 4 about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. This is something as believers in Christ we make a conscious decision about. It's an intentional act on our part to put off that which is characterized by the flesh. And we put on the new, the things that are characterized by God and the likeness of God, Paul says. And this process is about renewing our minds, which will then produce a renewal of lifestyle, a renewal of actions that we take in our life. And in chapter 4, at the end there of chapter 4, last week we looked at some examples of what this looks like to put off the old, put on the new. He talked about putting off speaking falsehood and putting on speaking truth to one another. Putting off unrestrained anger. Anger in and of itself isn't necessarily bad. It's appropriate in certain circumstances. Against evil, against abuse, against wrongdoing and injustice, anger motivates us to address those things. But unrestrained, uncontrolled anger leads to sin in our life. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Instead, put on reconciliation. We reconcile quickly, as quickly as we can in those relationships. So far as it depends on us, certainly, you can't make somebody else reconcile with you. He says, last week we looked at in chapter 4, he talks about putting off stealing, but putting on generosity, Work with your hands rather than take from somebody what doesn't belong to you. Work hard and take what belongs to you and give it away to someone else. Right? And then he talked about putting off bitterness and anger, clamor, slander, malice, and putting on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so he gives us these examples of what that looks like practically in our lives. Now we come to chapter 5. And he says, here's what it really boils down to. The imitation of God. Because those things you put on, he said, are in the likeness of God. And so if we imitate God, we're putting on the right stuff. See, the renewal of the mind really comes down to this. We're putting off the lies of the enemy, and we're putting on the truth of God in our minds. As I said a few weeks ago, it is my contention that every one of us, whether we're a believer or an unbeliever, are walking around this globe believing things that aren't true. We're believing lies. We don't know they're lies or we wouldn't believe them. But we're believing things that we either were taught, we caught somehow, we just through circumstances when we're young, when things happen, whatever, we begin to believe certain things because of what our eyes see, what our feelings feel, and we buy into those things and we go through life believing things that simply aren't true. Whether it's about ourselves, about other people, about relationships, about God, about so many things. And so the process of development and growth as a believer is the process of renewing the mind, of allowing the truth of God's Word to get in and inform us that this is a lie, don't believe that, this is the truth, believe that, and walk according to it. That's what spiritual growth and development involves. Which is why we've been saying it's critical that we're in the Word of God consistently, both in our own time and under the Word of God, the consistent teaching and preaching of God's Word. Not man's thoughts, but God's Word. And so now we come here to chapter 5, and we see him saying, therefore, be imitators of God, right? Let me go ahead and read this, because what we have in verses 1 through 21 are three basic areas in which we can become like God. We're going to look at the first two this morning in verses 1 through 14. We'll look, Lord willing, at the last one next week. He says, therefore, be imitators of God's beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. It is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we have this passage that challenges us to walk as imitators of God. These are primarily from chapters 4 through 6. We have primarily these verbs are in the imperative, as we've talked about, which are commands. First three chapters are more indicative. They are statements of fact. They are truths about what God has done for us, who we are in Christ. And now he moves to the practice of that and says, here are the commands that I'm giving you to live out. Here's what you're to do in light of who you are. And so we have several in this passage. The first being, be imitators of God. That's not a suggestion. That's not a good idea. It's a command. This is what we're striving after, to be like God. And he connects this back again. It's not like this is just isolated information. The therefore is always connecting with what was said. So it's connecting to the renewing process. And he says, be imitators of God as what? As beloved children. As beloved children. It is natural for children to imitate their parents. In fact, it's God ordained. It's the way God designed things to be. That as adults, we have children, and those children live in our home and watch everything we do and are influenced and impacted by us, by our teaching, by our lifestyle, by our example, and they grow up. And then as they're little, there is an inherent desire to be like our parents. Every little boy wants to be like his daddy. Every little girl wants to be like her mommy. When they're little, they look up and say, here's the model. Here's what it looks like to be a woman. Here's what it looks like to be a man. And I want to be that someday. Fortunately, our society is saying, no, that's not the way it should be. Parents, you don't influence your kids. Let them be their own person. Let them figure it out themselves. What small child can figure out what it looks like to do that? Why are we so confused as a culture? So confused about identity and all of that? Because we're not being what the Scripture tells us to be. It's simple. We are children growing up looking to our parents for examples. We influence. And if we as adults do not take that responsibility seriously and do not realize that we are examples and hold ourselves accountable to that and realize what it looks like to be an adult and live as an adult and act like an adult and speak like an adult, then we are going to influence the next generation to not be adults. It's just that simple. And we are living now facing the consequences of society of that reality. Paul says, be imitators of God's beloved children, as children who are loved. We are the children of God as followers of Christ. We are the children of God. We are beloved children of God. Children who are loved well by our Heavenly Father. This is a motivational factor for a child. Little children always want to be like their parents, but as they grow and as they learn, as they see things, if they know they are loved, that's a motivation for them to want to continue to be like and to continue to follow that example. We are loved. Incredibly, immensely, perfectly. Verse 2, he then tells us the first way that we can be an imitator of God. He says, walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you. Kenneth Wiest, in his word studies of the Greek New Testament, says walk in love is literally, because it's a present tense imperative, is to be constantly ordering your behavior within the sphere of love. To walk in love is to constantly order your behavior within the sphere of love. He says this love is that agape love which God is, which God exhibited at the cross, which Paul analyzed in 1 Corinthians 13, that whole description, right? Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. All those things are descriptions of agape love, of the love God has for us, and the love that we then, because He's loved us, are to then work out and display with others. He says, not only that, but in which the fruit of the Spirit in the yielded saint also, these things come out. The saint is in order is to order his behavior or manner of life within the sphere of this divine supernatural love produced in his heart by the Holy Spirit. This isn't something we do on our own. Right? The Holy Spirit works in our lives. We yield to him. He says, when this love becomes the deciding factor in his or her choices and the motivating power in our actions, then we will be walking in love. We will be exemplifying in our life the self-sacrificial love shown at Calvary and the Christian grace is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. Walk in love. What this means, first of all, is that we should practice self-sacrificial service. Self-sacrificial service. Jesus, again, being the perfect example, he did a lot of wonderful things as he walked this earth. We can boil it down to, I think, two basic concepts. Jesus says it in Mark 10:45 of himself. He says, for the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Service, sacrifice. These are the characteristics that define Jesus' life on earth most clearly. And so we want to walk in love in the example of Jesus. We should practice self-sacrificial service toward other people. His description is a description of basically the gospel. He loved us, right? Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. He's referring to the willing decision of Jesus who gave himself up. This wasn't that Jesus got caught up. Some people believe Jesus just got caught up in the wrong situation at the wrong time and the crowds just, you know, they got all stirred up by the Pharisees and the religious leaders to crucify Jesus and Jesus just happened to be at the wrong place and so he got caught up in that. Not at all. He willingly gave himself up. He could have called his angels to come and rescue him at any moment. He willingly made that choice out of self-sacrificial love toward us. And it says he gave himself up for us. Sometimes an understanding of the Greek behind a word is critically important. And in this case, it is. The word for, that little preposition, is a word huper in the Greek. Again, Kenneth Weiss says, huper is the great preposition of substitutionary atonement. It means instead of or in behalf of. It does not merely mean that Christ died for us or for our benefit. He died instead of us, in our place. He substituted himself for us, receiving the full impact of divine wrath upon sin. It's important we understand that. What we deserve, because we are sinners, is the wrath of God against us. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. Therefore, we are destined in our sinfulness to experience the wrath of God. Jesus stepped in our place and said, I will take it for them. So the Scripture says he took our sin upon himself and experienced the wrath of the Father against sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus gave himself willingly, offered himself in our place, and took the punishment we deserved. How could you be more loved than that? An offering. That is a blood sacrifice. And a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I think Paul is calling up the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. There were five sacrifices, five offerings. Two of them were intended for the atonement. They were the sin offering, the trespass offering. They were to be made when there was sin, particularly either unintentional or intentional sin that was committed. They would bring this offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering. It's referred to as a non-sweet savor offering. Wasn't intended for worship to God. It was intended for atonement of, for sin. The other three, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering or grain offering were sweet savor offerings. They were offered in worship to God. God was well pleased to receive this in that sense of worship. And so I think what Paul is kind of calling up is both of these ideas of the blood sacrifice for the atonement as well as the worship. And Jesus offered himself up and his blood was shed as an atoning sacrifice, and it was well-pleasing aroma to the Father on our behalf. God was pleased to receive it, to accept it on our behalf. And so we are incredibly blessed. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. And he says, understand that. And what I'm calling you to is to walk in love in the same way Jesus did for you. How do we do that? Self-sacrificial service. We offer ourselves. We don't always want to. I can just be honest. We don't always want to do that thing for someone else. We don't always want to serve somebody else. We want to sit back and relax. We want to just do our own thing. And he says, I want you to step out of that, and I want you to think about giving yourself in service in this situation. We don't do that perfectly, but it's a constant reminder to us in those moments. And we ask, God, help me to walk in love today. Because I know I don't want to do that. Scripture gives us a couple examples. Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 5 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's the mindset. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. There's place for that. And he says, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's the example. Jesus had our best interest at heart. I mean, from a human standpoint, why on earth would Jesus, God Almighty in heaven, why would he leave that for a time, take on human flesh, and then die in our place here on earth and experience the abuse and all that he went through? Why would he do that? He didn't. It wasn't certainly something he longed to do on his own. It was because of his love for us. He gave, willingly gave himself. And he's saying that's the example, that attitude. And it's not going to happen overnight. Okay, and I want to say that to say let's not beat ourselves up and just come to that place and say, I can't do this, so screw it, I'm not going to try. No. It's a process. But as we're reminded of what the truth says, we're challenged, and then we say, God, give me the strength today, in this moment, to self-sacrifice and serve, to not do what I want to do, but do what's right and do what's best in this situation. And whether I feel good about it or not in the moment is irrelevant. I want to do what's right. Give me the strength to do that. Help me to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, to do what I know I need to do. And Jesus, again, his example in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying, he says, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. He expresses his desire. I don't want to do this, yet not my will, but thine be done. He submits his will to the Father. That's the example. Well, then he turns to the negative side. That's the positive. We are to be practicing self-sacrificial service. Secondly, he says, but do not let immorality or even any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And he talks about our talk and all that. So, secondly, we should avoid self-centered behavior. Avoid self-centered behavior. Immorality, impurity, greed. These are the same three concepts that he talked about in chapter 4 when he was talking about the Gentiles, the people of the world. Right, verse 19 of chapter 4 says, have become callous, given themselves over to sensuality, practice every kind of impurity and greediness. There it is. Immorality, impurity, greediness. Those are the things that characterize the flesh, the world. Don't let that kind of stuff not only be a part of your life, but don't even let it be named among you. It's an issue of reputation. Verse 5, he gets back to it again. For this you know, with certainty, that no immoral, or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. And then in verse 6, no one deceive you with empty words because of these things. What are these things? Referring back to immorality and impurity and greed and covetousness. So he gives us three reasons why we're to put these things aside. Because it's not proper among saints, verse 3. Because these are the things that produce no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, verse 5. And these are the things that produce the wrath of God against the sons of disobedience, verse 6. Why on earth would we do this? If these are the things that produce the wrath of God, these are the things that keep people out of glory, why would we participate in that? It's easy when we're sitting here to say, yeah, that makes so much sense, but we're in the middle of the temptation. We just lose our mind, right? And we just find ourselves there. Again, we need to continue to ask the Lord for help, guidance, for strength, for His love in our hearts to cause us to live this out. And then he moves from that, those behaviors, if you will, to our speech, verse 4. There must be no filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What are these things referring to? Dr. Thomas Constable in his commentary says, Paul proceeded from immorality to vulgarity. The Christian speech should also demonstrate that love. Filthiness or obscenity refers to dirty speech. Silly or foolish talk, which is literally stupid words, probably describes talk that wastes time. Another person said that it's the type of speech which betrays a person as foolish. It's talking about something you as if you're an expert in it, but you have no idea what you're talking about. And so what you're coming out of your mouth is just foolishness. You don't have a clue what you're talking about, but you're boasting about all you know and all you got it. It's foolish talk. It's not supposed to be characterized by, that's not what characterized believers. And then coarse jesting. It's not mean joking necessarily, but vulgar joking that uses clever word plays, innuendos. This type of speech is inappropriate for the saints, but rather there should be the giving of thanks. And let me just say to us as guys for a moment, because this is an area where we can easily move into and probably struggle with. And I'm saying this, us, not just you, okay? We get together just as guys. Maybe we're on the golf course, maybe we're on a hunting trip or a fishing trip or wherever we may be, just as guys. And if we're comfortable around one another, guess what happens? We're talking. And we live in a society where everything is sexualized. And so any common phrase could be twisted and used as a sexual innuendo. And we're talking and we're joking around and pretty soon someone says something and it's like, you know, and you go there. And we laugh and we joke and then maybe somebody takes it further and it gets to be inappropriate. And so we've got to be diligent to keep these things from coming in. We've got to work hard at this. And we've got to be under conviction about this reality. As followers of Christ, this is unfitting. for us. It's unfitting. And worse yet, when we as believers are in the company of unbelievers, and this becomes the way we interact. We're to be better than that. And so, again, that's not intended to be an indictment, but a challenge for us all. So we're to walk in love. Love for God, love for one another. And what better example do we have than Jesus Christ Himself? Secondly, we're to walk in light. Walk in light. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be fellow participants with them. And the issue is, these are Gentiles who are living among, these are Gentiles who have come to know Christ, who are living in the midst of a pagan culture among all these other people who do that kind of stuff regularly. Do not join in with them. Can we not, see ourselves in this reality? We are set apart followers of Jesus Christ, living in a culture that is incredibly dark, incredibly perverted. We conduct ourselves in the midst of this. This is what this is all about. Make sure that love is the motivation for what you do, and then make sure that you walk as children of light. It says you were formerly darkness. That's who you used to be. But now you are light in the Lord. It's not who you are anymore. Therefore, walk in light of who you are, not who you used to be. The fruit of the light, that is, the things that come forth because we are children of light, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are the things that characterize a person who walks in the light. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The evidences that you and I are walking in the light is that we bear the fruit of the light and that we strive to learn to do what is pleasing to the Lord. If our heart attitude is, you know what, I made sure, whether I was young or now, I made sure that I have Jesus as my Savior, and so guess what, now I got my fire insurance and I'm on my way there, so I'm just going to then live the rest of my life however I please. That is not characteristic of a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no desire in our heart to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and to strive after that. We're not going to do it perfectly. This is a journey. It's a process. We're in growth. But if we don't have any desire to do that, there is a huge concern about where we stand spiritually with God. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. He wasn't trying to create a lack of assurance in all these Christians. No, he was trying to help maybe that one person who's going along with the crowd, doing all the same things as everyone else, but doesn't have a whole relationship. So it's a great time to step and say, man, do I have any desire? Sometimes I don't give in to that desire and I give in to the desire of my flesh, but do I have any desire at all to please the Lord? Am I desiring to learn what that looks like and taking steps toward that? We were formerly darkness. Now we are light. Walk as children of light. In verse 11, do not participate. Join in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. There's the fruit of the light and there's the fruit of the darkness. That fruit is rotten, disgusting. So he calls it the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And then he says, even expose them. Expose them. How we go about exposing them, I think, is critical. And what is the them? It's important that we understand it's not the people, it's the actions. It's the deeds of darkness that we want to expose. We're not called here to go after people, to expose them. Rarely does it ever bear the fruit of seeing somebody come to either repent as a believer who's maybe engaging in some darkness. We go after them and make them look bad. We don't want to do that. But we want them to see the truth. Or an unbeliever, it doesn't promote the gospel of grace to go after somebody and try and make them feel like a heel in their sinfulness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict them of that. Our job is to expose the deeds. And so it's disgraceful to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. We don't talk about those things. We don't joke about those things. It's disgraceful for us. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. So we expose the deeds of darkness by shining the light on them, because everything becomes visible as light. So our light exposes the darkness for Christ's sake. As we choose to live different lives, putting off the old intentionally, putting on the new intentionally, renewing our minds through the Word of truth, which will transform our lives and cause us to live differently. As we make those choices, the light will shine upon the deeds of darkness. And people will have an opportunity to see the difference between walking in the light and walking in the dark. It will be exposing them. If everyone is walking the same way in the dark, nobody knows any different. But if somebody else is walking differently, they can see the difference. The light exposes the darkness. I mean, we can certainly clearly understand the issue of light and darkness, right? Go into a room with no windows and close the doors, turn all the lights off, and if there's no light coming in, it's pitch dark. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. Probably all have been in a place like that. It doesn't take much light. A small flicker, and you can see. God's not calling us to be the sun and it shines. He's calling us to be the light that we are, where we are, to let it be seen. And that light will expose the deeds of darkness. As we walk in love toward people and we let our light, walk in that light as children of light, let that light shine to expose the darkness, God's Spirit works through those things to bring people to a realization of their sinful behavior, of their deeds of darkness. So verse 14 may be a call to believers who are not walking in the light to wake up. Awake, sleeper. Rise from your dead slumber, if you will, and Christ will shine on you. It may be a call to believers to say, wake up to this reality and start walking in the light. But it may also be a realization of a conversion of an unbeliever who's walking in the darkness, who is dead in their trespasses and sins. And the call of the gospel is, wake up. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. And so, the challenge for us here today is, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, you came here for maybe many reasons. Someone invited you. Maybe you're just checking it out. Maybe you're trying to find out what this is all about. Christ accomplished salvation on your behalf. He willingly went to the cross and took your sin and my sin on Himself and died in our place. And He offers you eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, life eternal in His presence through faith in Him. What is required of you? That you believe that. That you understand your sin has separated you from God. That you understand Christ's sufficient sacrifice. And you receive it in the sense of you place the confidence of your eternal destiny on that reality. Not on being a church attender. Not on putting money in the offering plate or box. Not in doing better works, more good works than bad works. It just doesn't work that way. Because one sin wipes it all out. But it's about putting our confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished as enough. And that's where our hope lies. For us as believers, is the Holy Spirit challenging you to rise up? To recognize there are some areas in your life that you have allowed to get slack. That you've allowed to become fleshly and maybe you weren't even aware that you were walking down that road, and today the Holy Spirit through His Word has exposed that to you. Get up. Take responsibility. Confess. Ask God for the strength to walk in newness, to walk in love, to walk in light. Next week, we're going to look at walking in wisdom. Take a look at the last part of this section. God has called us to be different. He's given us what we need to be different through His Spirit. Now it's our job to say, I'm going to take responsibility for my life and I'm going to walk in it as God gives me the grace to do so. Father, as we come before You, we acknowledge to You, Lord, that this is the challenge of the Christian life. Salvation is a free gift. You have accomplished it for us. But discipleship, living for Jesus, following Christ, is a decision on our part to choose day after day after day to be imitators of God, to walk in love, to walk in light. You've already done the work. You've already made us children of light. You've already made us children of God through Your love. And so it's now a matter of living out, walking out that life. So God, help us. Strengthen us. Give us a resolve that will motivate us, Lord, day after day after day, to begin our day in Your presence to say, God, I need You today. Give me this day my daily bread. Give me this day the things that I need, the sustenance I need today to be what You've called me to be today. So I might hallow Your name, I might advance Your kingdom, and I might accomplish Your will here on earth as it is in heaven. That I might keep short accounts with You, Lord, that I might be quick to confess when Your Spirit shows me where I'm wrong, where I've sinned, and I might be quick to forgive those who've wronged me. And I might be led by You, not into temptation, Lord, but in the path of righteousness, and deliver me from the hold the enemy has on my life. The lies that He feeds me that I keep believing. God, deliver me from these things. Now, this is how we want to pray day after day, that we would invite You to work, Your Spirit to take control of our lives. That we might walk in that newness of life that is ours in Christ. And God, I pray today, if there is somebody who came here today and has heard about the love of Jesus and has responded in their heart this morning, or maybe has more questions, God, I pray that they would seek somebody out who can answer those questions. And if they've made that decision to know Christ today, I pray they will tell somebody. We can rejoice together. For Your Word tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance and belief in Christ. And so, Lord, we give You glory and praise today. For You are the one who works. Thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you today. Open your word and let the light of the word expose the darkness in our own hearts. Bring forth greater maturity in each of our lives. Thank you for your goodness and your grace that you didn't cast us aside, but you sent your Son to pay the punishment for our sin, that we might be your children and we might spend eternity in your presence as an inheritance to Almighty God. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.